Right.
Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter number 1. Exodus chapter number 1. We've begun last week on our new study through the book of Exodus. If you were here for the last couple of years, you'll remember that we studied through the book of Genesis a while back. And Genesis ended with Joseph and his family in Egypt and well-favored of the Pharaoh. But then Exodus, of course, begins with a kind of a turn for the worse for the children of Israel. And we looked at chapter 1 a couple of times, and now we're into chapter number 2. And Lord willing, this will be a blessing this morning to be a truth from the Word of God. We'll read a couple of verses, and then we'll pray and see what the Lord has for us. Exodus chapter number 1 and verse number 22 is where we're going to begin. Exodus 1:22. The Bible says, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took him for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's bank." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and all that we can learn from it. Lord, we thank you for Lord, what is celebrated in the coming weeks, Lord, today and next week, the resurrection, Lord, and your triumphal entry into Jerusalem and all these things, Lord, we thank you for those truths. Thank you for those things in history, Lord, today as we study the beginning of the life of this Moses, Lord, we pray, please help us and bless us and convict where needed, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Now, we are in a place in our scripture that is well known, a place in our scripture that is often referenced, I believe. People know pretty much about the story of Moses and the ark and the little being put in the river and Pharaoh's daughter finding him and all these things. But we, as we study the Bible through verse by verse, we want to slow down and kind of grasp as much as we can from these passages. And there's something that I was always curious about in these passages, and that is the lack of information that we have concerning Moses's parents. Moses's parents, with such an enormous figure in the Word of God, like Moses, one who would lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, one who would lead the children of Israel in the wilderness for decades, one who did so much for the Lord. And we know very, very little about his heritage. We know very little about his family. But what we do know can be a help to us, can be a lesson to us. And so let's begin considering these things by turning, first of all, to Numbers chapter 26. Numbers chapter 26, hold your place in Exodus. I want to show you who Moses' parents were. Numbers chapter 26 and verse number 59. Now remember, when you study the Word of God, sometimes the answer to what you are looking for is not in the passage that you're looking in, but in another parallel passage or another passage in Scripture. Numbers 26 and verse number 59. The Bible teaches and tells us, "And the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt, and she bare unto Amram Aaron and Moses and Miriam, their sister." So you want to know who Moses' parents were? You have to find it elsewhere in Scripture. You find that they were both of the line of Levi. Amram lived to be 137. His wife Jochebed was also his aunt. So there you go, that little tidbit for you. This information is found in Numbers 26 and in Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 20. Outside of these passages, though, there's no other information given, though Amram is mentioned in several genealogy lists. And here we find an important reminder in the Word of God. When we don't have it in Scripture, don't just make something up. Okay, that sounds like it should be pretty self-explanatory. And I think this is a message more for preachers than for congregants. But if it's not laid out in Scripture, don't just make it up. I've seen that done so many times. And in studying the life and the lineage and all that of Moses, and in studying out who his parents were, I came across some pretty crazy theories that were presented as facts about who Moses' parents were and what their lives were like. And so just for a couple of minutes this morning before we get to the meat of the message, I want to show you why it's important to just let the Bible do the teaching. And if it doesn't include something, then the Lord didn't include it. So don't try to fill in blanks that the Lord left blank. Now, Moses' parents, of course, like I said, both the line of Levi. Amram, 137 years old when he died. His wife, Jochebed, also his aunt. This information, Numbers 26, Exodus chapter 6, verse 20. And outside of these passages, that's it. No new information. There's other mentions of Amram, but only as a genealogical list. God's word doesn't say it. We just don't know it for sure. Now, here's the top of the list that I found interesting or I guess laugh-worthy. The first one is that Amram, the first thing that I found in studying who his parents were online, Amram, being the father of divorce, is given in the Jewish Talmud, which maintains that he divorced Jochebed when Pharaoh's command came to kill the boys. There's nothing about this in Scripture. There's nothing about this in the Bible. But the Jewish religion teaches and tells that Amram was the father of divorce. Now, we'll go through these, and then I'll give you some verses to show why these are not plausible. And then Jochebed, the next one, this is the funniest one, I guess, is that the teaching that Jochebed lived to be a 250 years old, outliving Moses and entering into the promised land. That's a common belief, I'm told, by Google and everything else online. There's a lot of people that believe that. A lot of the Jewish religion believes that and has that as a teaching. There's the rumor that there was an underground child-saving railroad for Hebrew children that Jochebed and her husband ran, though Scripture only ever tells us anything about her own son. And then Amram and Jochebed, there's the debate about, did they die in Egypt before the Exodus? Did they die in the wilderness after the Exodus? The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know, but everybody's got an opinion. So I'll give you some things about what we just read or what I just told you. First of all, we talked about how that idea that Amram is the father of divorce. In Matthew 19, verses 7 and 8, you don't have to go there for time's sake, but Christ refers to putting away. He's asked the question about divorce. They say, can we put away our wives for any reason? He says, no, you can't do that. That's not the right thing to do. And they talk about divorce in the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses is, of course, what we would find later in the book of Exodus and in Numbers and different places where God gives the law from Mount Sinai to Moses, and the Ten Commandments are included in that. And before the law of Moses, or what's referred to as the law of Moses, we don't find really a law from God concerning divorce, though, of course, it is definitely possible the children of Israel did commit that sin before they got the law because they committed sin after they got the law. And so this is probably the most plausible of them all, given the fact that we don't read about him being a part of Moses' life anywhere in Scripture other than the fact that we have his name in the lineage. So it's possible, but it's definitely not given in Scripture. And so that'd be a pretty big leap to make to say, oh, this is a man who divorced his wife because Pharaoh's thing got him all scared and all that. And you're just filling in blanks that aren't there. It is important to notice, though, that Acts 7:20 refers to Moses as being brought up in his father's house for 3 months. And so you can do what you will with that information, but whatever you do with it, we don't know the truth of that theory. Now, the next one is quite literally impossible. The one about Jochebed living to be 250 years old and outliving Moses. It's not impossible because of the age. It's impossible because the Scripture says that it couldn't have happened. If you turn with me to Numbers chapter 14 and Numbers chapter 26, some of you, if you're well-versed in your Scriptures, you probably already know why it's impossible. But apparently there's some scholars out there that don't know why or haven't read their Bible. They just have opinions about it. There's a lot of people like that today, day and age. They don't know what the Bible says, but they sure have an opinion about what they think it says. Now, Numbers chapter 14 and verse 30, the Bible says, "Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." That's a command to the children of Israel. They rejected to go into the promised land. And he said, the only people I'm allowing in from your generation are Caleb and Joshua. There's a reference again in other places in Scripture where he tells them their corpses are going to fall by the wayside in the wilderness, and none of them will get in except for Caleb and Joshua. In Numbers 26 and verse number 65, the Bible says, "For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness, and there was not left a man of them save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." Essentially, nobody older than Caleb and Joshua, nobody the same age as Caleb and Joshua, only the people who were too young to be held accountable for the decision not to trust God and enter the promised land, only they survived to enter the promised land. That's what's given many places in Scripture, and yet there's this theory out there that apparently millions of people believe that Jochebed outlived Moses and entered the promised land. They just have to throw away half the scriptures about the promised land in order to believe that, but that's what people do. The idea of the Underground Railroad is pretty implausible, seeing that scripture specifies that she, Jochebed, hid Moses, not they hid Moses, and only Moses is mentioned as being hid, and not a whole bunch of different children. And then as far as when they died and where they died, we just don't know. We know that Amram lived 137 years and was born of Kohath, but no ages are given for Amram or his wife at any point in the Word of God except for the 137 years given for his death. It's a mess. So when you find something in the scripture that you wish there was more information, just leave it alone. There's people that are like, I think it was funny. Somebody sent me a picture one time. This is a harmless thing. I'm sure, but somebody sent me a picture one time. I think it was the Creation Museum or something. They had a picture. They said, "Hey, I didn't know that Noah's wife's name was in the Bible." And there was they had put some name on the plaque of who Noah's wife was, and it's not. The name of Noah's wife is not given in the Bible. They just had to make one up because they didn't want to put Mrs. Noah on the plaque. And so, you know, there's things like that. Like, that's innocent, I guess. That's fine. But there's so many things in the scripture where, you know, you might want more information. Like, what was the conversation like on the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus and Moses and Isaiah were all standing there talking together, shining in light, and all that was going on in the New Testament? What was that conversation? That would have been great to know, but the Bible doesn't tell us. And so we got to be careful we don't fill in the blanks when God leaves them empty for a reason. Proverbs 30, verse 6 warns us, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." There's plenty of things we don't know for sure about Moses' parents, but there's also plenty that we do. And there's some things that we can learn about Moses' parents, his mother in particular, that can be a help and a blessing to us, that can teach us some things. And so that's just a little, there's the preview of the message there of, don't mess with the Word of God. If it's not included, you can ask the Lord when you get to heaven, just make sure you're going there. That's what I would say. Now, we come back to Exodus chapter 1, I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 2, and can you imagine, we talked a little bit about this last time we were together, can you imagine this decree from the government that says that child, if that child is born a male, it must be killed. You remember those, the Pua and the other midwife of the nation of Israel would refuse to do it. And so the Pharaoh said, "Okay, my own people, any Hebrew boy that you find, any Hebrew boy that is born, you are to cast into the river and to kill it." This is something that is just unimaginable. But can you imagine, you know, that decree? It's not given as something that was a one and done. We don't know how long that decree lasted for. That decree is given, and for 3 months, this woman hides her baby. So we know it wasn't just, well, for this week, anybody born has to be killed. Babies can be born at different stages of development. They can be different sizes, and people can say, "Oh, how old is that baby? It's 4 months. Oh, really? It looked like it was 2 weeks. That's a really small baby. Or how old is that baby? It looks like it's a week old. Nope, it's, you know, this old." You can't tell for sure. And so this woman, we know she hid him for 3 months, and we know that she wasn't supposed to have him. What we don't know is how long that decree lasted for. So again, we can't just throw in our own ideas about scripture. All we know is that Pharaoh said, from this time forward until I say otherwise, you throw every child born to the Hebrews that's a male, you throw them into the river. And then we also know that when the deliverance does come several decades later, that there are children present at the Exodus. And so at some point that law expired, but we do know that for a long time there was a law that you could not have a child who was a boy if you were a Hebrew. That's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. Now, can you imagine being Jochebed, being his mother, and having that decree come out? I mean, we all have had bad laws passed, I'm sure. If you pay attention to politics at all, you've had a law passed in your lifetime or a policy passed in your lifetime. You're like, "Man, this stinks. Gas is going to go up and food is going to go up and all this stuff's going to, everything's going to have," and you just think, "Oh, this is terrible." Or you have something come down in your life like Roe versus Wade and an abortion and all that, and you just think, "Oh, this is terrible." But can you imagine being pregnant or having a little baby and finding out that the law was just passed that child is now illegal? That child is now subject to being killed at any time by anyone. No trial, no nothing. It's just the fact that he's not allowed to exist. I can't imagine being a parent and knowing that is the law. So she had, considering that, considering the situation she was in with the law of Egypt, with her being a servant in Egypt, being a slave essentially by in the nation of Israel in Egypt at this time, I want to show you a few things, four things that she could have as a worry, things she could have as a danger in her life that I think parallel some of the dangers and some of the worries that Christians can have in their life when it comes to protecting that which they hold dear. And so I hope it'll be something that helps you today. The first thing that, of course, she had to be concerned of was the Egyptians. You don't want to have an Egyptian best buddy when the Egyptians are supposed to kill your children. That's not really a good idea to have. Knowing that her child was to be killed if discovered by an Egyptian, any Egyptian would definitely be seen as an enemy. Walking down the street, you got to make sure that no Egyptian finds out you have a son. You don't want to slip in conversation. You don't want to have that child scream out and cry, and maybe an Egyptian's outside your door walking by, and you say, well, then you got to pretend it's a woman, a girl. You got to pretend, no, this is my daughter, Moses. It's a horrible thing. You have to be aware of the Egyptians. Now, the Egyptians, not every single Egyptian might have hated her. She might have had an Egyptian friend. Who knows? We have no idea in Scripture, but we do know that Egyptians were told by their king, by the Pharaoh, if you have a Hebrew boy, if you see a Hebrew boy, you toss it in the river. And so we see that an Egyptian is an enemy that she could have had, and the problem is she couldn't get away from him. She couldn't just leave. She's in bondage and she has to live in Egypt, surrounded by people who would do her harm, do her family harm if they could, and she can't do a thing about it. Now, as Christians, I read in John 15:19, if you are of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world wants to take your walk with God, your relationship with Christ, and they want to cast in the river. They want to destroy it the best they can. The world, the flesh, the devil wants to destroy your walk with God. If you are a saved, born-again believer today, your salvation is secure, your soul is safe, you cannot lose that. And so the next best thing the devil can do and the next best thing the world can do is to get you to not have a walk with God like you should. To take that thing that should be most precious to a believer, which is their relationship with Jesus Christ, their Savior, and to ruin it. That's what the world wants to do to the Christian. That's what your own flesh sometimes wants to do to you. That's what the devil wants. And so the Christian, we need to be careful and understand that if the world is buddying up to us and the world is buttering us up and flattering us and trying to love on us, there's an end goal in mind there. And it's not that one individual is possessed of Satan and trying to get you. It's that the world as a whole will tell you things like, you don't need to be righteous. You don't need to be holy. You don't need to go to church. I mean, you went to church last week. Come on. And they'll do things because they don't understand that your walk with God is important. They don't understand that your relationship with Christ needs to be protected. And so they'll try to do things out of a desire to help you. Maybe they think you're in bondage to your church or your pastor or your Bible, and they're trying to free you and give you liberty to do and go and live in the pleasures of sin, and they'll paint it as that way. And they are your enemy, but you can't get away from them. You can't go live on a commune somewhere with only Christians, as you're still going to have problems. And so we are in a similar situation of we have something precious to us, our walk with God and the world. If we're not careful, those Egyptians out there that don't know the Lord, they will destroy that walk with God if we allow them to. If we're not careful, if we're not got a mind that is on guard and watching out to protect that walk with God. The second thing that she had to be careful of, I believe, Jochebed here, that she had to be careful of in this 3-month time span of trying to hide this son is not just Egyptians, but Israelites. Now, you would hate to think that an Israelite would turn in an Israelite, but consider this thought with me. Say you are, you're an Israelite lady, or you're an Israelite husband. I don't want you husbands pretending to be women, even in my illustrations here. So, say you're a couple, and you've been trying for years, and you're trying to have a child, and you finally have a child, and it's a boy, and all of a sudden there's a knock on your door, and here comes Pharaoh's guards, or here comes your neighbor, the Egyptian, and they take that child from you by force, and they murder it. Now, unimaginable pain, unimaginable sorrow, and then you find out that your neighbor next door, they also had a son, but their son's still alive. They're getting to know their child. They're getting to love on their child. they're getting to hold their child. Now, you would hope that they would be happy and say, oh man, it's a blessing. Our son was lost. You still have yours. We'll do everything we can to help you. But is it out of the realm of possibility to think that a woman could get bitter and say, hey, if I can't have a child, neither can you? You hate to even go there. But I guarantee that could be a thought in the mind of Jochebed is, I can't even let my own people know that I have a son. I can't even let my own people know. Because one person, even within church, we're a church family here, you know, we love one another. We're supposed to at least. But there's always that one person that, you know, maybe you don't see eye to eye with. Maybe they're bitter against you, you're bitter against them. You can't, the idea that you have to trust every single person in your life that claims the name Israelite or claims the name Christian with something that could destroy your family, that's a hard situation to be in. Jochebed had to be careful of not just the Israelite, or not just the Egyptians, but also the Israelites. The Christian today, the Bible says in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30, For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Even the church can have people within it that can cause harm. Church people can get bitter. Church people can get jealous. Church people can hurt your walk with God if you let them. Now, while we're on this topic of church hurt, there's this phrase church hurt is out there so much now, it's almost a movement, this whole church hurt thing. There are whole websites and forums dedicated to recovering fundamentalists and all these people that, you know, oh, I suffered as a person who had a loving family that taught me the Bible and a church that loved me, and oh man, I can't handle it. There's so many people out there claiming church hurt, and you if you do much witnessing, you meet them, and I know Brother Ken's probably met hundreds of them that say, well, I used to go to church, but something happened. I used to go to church, but I was hurt. And this is where your pastor lacks compassion. Because I say, so what? Like, I get it. It happens. You're human. I'm human. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And we're all here together. And with our current situation, we're all here together tight. Some of you are rubbing shoulders and you don't want to be. Some of you are smelling people you don't want to smell. You're getting too close, but we're a family. And guess what? Families have problems sometimes. And not everybody's perfect. And when people go around and say, well, I used to go to church, but somebody there hurt me, which some people do have a genuine pain that was caused by somebody that did something wrong to them at a church. Some people are abused at church. Some people are hurt at church. But guess what? Christ didn't do that to you. You didn't get hurt by Christ, and Christ is the one who said, be a part of a church. And so if you're one, or you meet one who says, well, I don't go to church anymore because I was hurt, they didn't go to church for the right reason. Because me hurting you, fine, go to a different church, but go to church. Because God desires it of his people, and God commands it of his people. And so this idea of church hurt is just frustrating to me because I want to be compassionate, but it's really hard because people get hurt at their work and they still show up because, hey, there's a paycheck. People get hurt by their family and they still go to Thanksgiving dinner because, hey, there's turkey. They get hurt at church and they say, well, I'm never going to another church in my life. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. There's a bunch of mean people. It's like, yeah, look in the mirror. So are you. It's just an excuse. And that's something we got to be careful of. We got to be careful sometimes. Sometimes a Christian might hurt you, whether intentionally or unintentionally. Sometimes a brother or sister in Christ might hurt you. But then the way you react to that, that's on you. You can either say, oh, you hurt me, and you can allow your walk with God to be destroyed by that. You can stop praying, and you can stop going to church, and you can stop reading your Bible because a Christian hurt me. Or you can say, you know what? I'm going to still serve my God. I'm going to still love my God regardless of who hurts me because he hasn't hurt me. And so here we have Jochebed. She had to be even careful of her own people because even though her own people were her people, we can still hurt one another even if we love each other, even if we are family. And speaking of family, I think she also had to be careful of her family. And I don't know about this whole, you know, her husband divorced her, all that stuff. That's not in the Bible. And so I'm not going to claim that it's true or not true. It's just not there. But what I do know is my wife taught 3 to 5 year olds for several years. And we were always, almost always, the first people to know when there was a new pregnancy in the church.
because 3 to 5 year olds talk, right? Prayer requests, pray for the baby in mommy's tummy. All right, which family are you again? Oh, now we know. We'll talk to them after class. I'll be like, hey, just so you know. And they'll be like, oh, they're not supposed to tell anybody yet. Yeah, trust a three-year-old with that secret. That's not going to, grandmas can't keep that secret. A three-year-old ain't going to keep it. But if that child's life is on the line, if Moses' life is on the line, he's got older siblings. He's got Miriam. Miriam's an old enough child to be out watching him after mom leaves. She's out still watching him. She goes up and talks to the daughter of Pharaoh. So we know she's old enough to do that. And that little girl, that's a lot riding on her to not let slip that there's a baby boy at home. So you got to be careful. It may not be that your family is going to turn against you, but she had to be careful and she had to be on guard, not just for her own self and in conversation, but she had to keep reminding Miriam probably every day, hey, remember, nobody can know about Moses. Nobody can know about your brother. His life's at stake. You can't tell anybody. You can't let it slip with your friends playing down the street. You can't, nothing. And you don't think that that would come up in conversation? Today, in today's day and age, an election goes the way you don't want it to go, and it's the only thing people can talk about for 4 years. You don't think that an order from an oppressive government to murder children wouldn't be the topic of conversation around town? So there's a lot of opportunities where Jochebed or her daughter or husband, somebody could have easily slipped up and said, yeah, we're thankful they haven't found ours yet. That's a lot of pressure. It's a lot of harm that could come. Now, Mark 13:12 says, now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father, the son, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. Now, this passage is concerning the tribulation times, but you can see this truth even today, with people turning in their family members for being Christians in countries where it's not allowed, for people turning in their loved ones for having a Bible in places where it's not allowed. It happens today. It happened back in Christ's day. It happens today. It's going to happen in the tribulation. So the Christian has many of the same concerns that this woman, Jochebed, had. Now, her last one is herself. Herself. Now, I'm not saying that she could just decide, well, it's not worth it to hide him. I'm going to turn him in. I don't think that's what I mean by that. What I mean by that is, again, put yourself in her shoes. She is a woman living in a much harder day and age than we're in, living under intense bondage and bitterness, as the Bible says that the Egyptians put them under. She is in that condition and trying to hide the fact that she had a baby boy. There's a lot that could be said about that, but you get the idea of what condition she's in. And she's got to walk around town, and she's got to do things and fulfill her duties, and she's got to talk to her friends and talk to the people around her, and she can't let them know what's going on. Anybody ever heard of or heard the phrase or probably used the phrase that somebody is glowing with pregnancy? Yeah, some of you just stared at me, but you know what I'm talking about. I'm not glowing right now, I can tell, because you're all just like, ooh. Everybody's tired this morning. It's okay, we'll make it through. We're almost there. But she can't look sad, or they'll ask what's wrong. And then she's got to lie, and then she's got to be a good liar. She can't look too happy, and they'll ask, hey, what are you happy about? Oh, I had something good happen today. You gotta be guarding your face all the time. I had a kid in my youth group. I know I've said this before. I'll say it again because it's hilarious to me. This kid, his now wife, her then fiance, told him he had a billboard for a face. And it was because no matter what, you could tell what he was thinking at the drop of a hat. And he wants to be a preacher one day. And I said, I would tell him, you got to work on your preacher face. He's like, what do you mean? I said, your face that you don't give away whether you think somebody is being ridiculous or not while you're staring at them. You got to work on your preacher face. You got to have a neutral face in some situations so that you don't, you know, upset somebody. And I said, you got to be able to control what's going on inside so it doesn't show outside. And there were times when you could tell he was upset, and it just like just everything is just right there. And I'd be like, I said, Tom, fix your face. And I would say that to him all the time. We'd be out doing door knocking and stuff, and somebody would say something, or you know, we'd knock on a door and it'd have a rainbow flag or something. I'd be like, Tom, fix your face. And he'd just have to constantly be fixing his face because it just showed everything. And some people are like that. But you, Matt, imagine this situation. Your child's life is on the line. You have to make sure that you don't give it away. So that's a long 3 months. That's a hard 3 months, and that's a lot that could go wrong. And if she's not careful, she herself could be the cause of great sorrow and the cause of great pain. Galatians 5, 16, 17 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." Christians today, we must protect our walk with God the way Jochebed protected Moses, not by hiding it away, but by keeping it safe from the world, by keeping it safe from the discouragement that can come from family and from brethren, keeping it safe from our own sinful desires. A personal walk with God is the most valuable and the most important thing you can have in this life. You don't want to risk it by allowing your own lusts of your flesh to gain control. You don't want to risk it by allowing something somebody said to knock you off course. You don't want to risk it by getting too close and cuddly with this world that doesn't want you to have a walk with God. She had all these things going against her, and of course we read in Exodus 2:3. Go ahead and look there again with me, Exodus 2:3. "And when she could not longer hide him, she took from an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank." All those things and all that time, for 3 months, we come to a point where the Bible says she couldn't hide him anymore. And again, we don't know why. Maybe they were discovered or in risk of being discovered. Maybe he was just too old to hide the fact that he was a boy and not a girl, or that he existed at all. We don't know why. But she got to the point where she had to say, you know what, I'm going to just trust the God with this. I've got to do this. And again, the pain, the sorrow, the agony of giving him up and putting him in that basket. But what she did, this is where us parents got to watch closely. And Lord willing, tonight we'll have an entire message dedicated to this. But she prepared the ark. She placed him inside. She left him at the river's edge. She did everything she could to ensure that his life would go on, even though she could no longer be part of it. She did everything she could for him. The Christian mother and father are commanded by God to prepare their children in a godly manner so that when mom and dad aren't around, that child can still thrive. We'll talk more about that tonight, but I would today say, you know, maybe you're a parent, maybe you're a grandparent, maybe you are working on building that spiritual ark of safety for your children and grandchildren. Maybe you're somebody here today that you say, you know what, I'm saved, but I don't value my walk with God the way that Jochebed valued Moses' life. I'm not protecting it from the world. I'm not protecting it from my own desires. I'm not protecting it from the hurts and the pains that can come my way. I'm allowing things to get between me and my devotions. I'm allowing things to get between me and my prayer life. I'm allowing things to get between me and my God. That's not okay for the Christian. Your walk with God is far more important than anything else. Salvation is the first thing you need to do, but after that, being saved, that'll get you to heaven. But having a walk with God, that'll get you there a whole lot better. This life will be a whole lot better. Doesn't mean you'll have more, doesn't mean you won't have troubles and trials, but having a God there with you to go through it all, having a God there with you to pray, having the Word of God in your heart so that you understand and know how to react in situations, it's all so important to the Christian to have that walk with God. Are we protecting that walk with God? Are we valuing that walk with God the way that Jochebed protected and valued her child Moses? Some things I think we can learn from her in the little bit of scripture she's included in are these things. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings that you've given us. We thank you for your word and all the important things we learned from it. Lord, I don't know today what the spiritual condition of people here is, Lord, but I know in my own heart there's often times when the world tries to gain a stronghold in the life, when the behavior of Christians can affect our walk with God, when family can keep us from being close to you, Lord, when ourselves and our priorities cannot be yours. Lord, help us to consider today in this time of invitation, help us consider whether we are protecting our walk with you the way that we should, whether we are prioritizing and putting a value on it like we should. And Lord, today, if there's somebody here that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray, please help them to understand that in this whole story, they would be the Egyptian. Lord, they may not have ever killed a child, but they would still be your enemy, according to Scripture. Lord, they don't have to stay that way. We know your word says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And Lord, I pray, please just help them to understand that they need you. Help them to understand that you love them and want to save them from their sin. And Lord, help them to have the courage to ask the questions. Lord, we love you. We pray that you please have your will and your way done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ken. Turn with me, if you would, please, to page 464 in your hymn books. Let's stand together. The altar is open if you'd like to pray. I'd encourage you to spend this time, whether you come forward or not.